Remember this portion of the story of God as it's written in the book that we love from Ruth in chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are my witnesses today, and I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are my witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the line of the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahashon. And to Nahashon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. The word of the Lord.
If you would open, please, to Ruth chapter 4. Take a look at that. You need to check back on the story. We're coming to the close of a story that we've been studying for some time now, the book of Ruth. It is one of my very favorite books. It's one of the shortest but most powerful books, I think, in the Old Testament. Even though the name of this story is Ruth, it begins and it ends with Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. Now, at the center of this story is Ruth's faithful, servant-hearted love for Naomi. It's a very concrete and risky and unreserved love. And it's what the Old Testament refers to as chesed. Ruth's chesed joins itself to God's heart. Her acts of love join her, even though she's probably not even aware of it at the moment, to God's own heart and God's own mind and will. It not only begins a process of redemption for herself and her mother-in-law, but it reproduces itself and it starts to move out from there. It creates chesed in all of those around her. Ruth's chesed inspires Boaz, whose dealings with both widows is very generous and gracious. Ruth's chesed even breathes new life into the dispirited and broken-hearted Naomi, who is revived and then actually coaches Ruth through a risky encounter with Boaz for Ruth's own future, her comfort, and her benefit. This symphony of chesed between these three people is assimilated into the greater picture of God's own loving kindness and chesed. And in this final chapter, God brings great blessing not only to Naomi and to Ruth and to Boaz, but to the whole world. Again, we started this story saying there's no heroes in this. There's no great warriors, no kings, no prophets. These are ordinary people doing ordinary things who God is using to change and make salvation history. Boaz, as we talked about last week, this week, Boaz met with the closest kinsman redeemer to Naomi's family, an unnamed villager who had what we call the right of first refusal. He had to be given the first opportunity to fulfill his responsibilities of kinsman redeemer, which meant buying Naomi's family land and also acquiring, as it says, as it was a custom in the day, Ruth as a wife to help carry on the family name of Naomi's dead husband and son. This meant buying the land. It also meant enjoying the profits that farming more land could bring. This certainly appealed to the unnamed kinsman who may have already had his own family, or he may not have. But it also meant acquiring, as it were, Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, as his wife, since Naomi herself was too old to have children. He would be expected to have at least one child with Ruth to continue Naomi's family name. Though it isn't spelled out explicitly, the unnamed kinsman would be expected to take on direct responsibility for Ruth and oversight for Naomi. That would mean he would have to feed and house and clothe two more dependent adults, which would be an immediate and significant expense. If Ruth bore a son, then that son would carry Ruth's dead husband's name, not the kinsman's name. And if Ruth bore a son before the kinsman's first wife bore a son, a wife who would bear sons for his family name, as the eldest boy, he would not only inherit Naomi's land when the kinsman died, but would also inherit the lion's share of the kinsman's estate, thus diluting the wealth to his own children with his own name, which would dilute the power of his family and maybe even jeopardize its ability to survive at this time in the ancient Near East. So weighing all the benefits, and it's a very different culture than the one we're used to. And it's kind of hard to follow, but all of this is life and death stuff for these people. And so all of this goes into the account as they think about what they're going to do. And at first, it seemed like a great idea. I'll buy the land. I'll have more land to farm. That'll add to my value. That's a great idea. But when he weighed all of the benefits, liabilities, and risks, and saw that it involved bringing two adults in, and knowing that Boaz was, after all, prepared to care for both of the widows if he didn't, the unnamed kinsman decided to pass. It was too risky. He wasn't being immoral. He wasn't being dishonorable. But neither was he practicing chesed. So, Boaz married Ruth. I tell you all this to, just so you understand, there's a lot going on here that's in between the lines. That's why it's worth studying God's word if you want to be serious about it, to find a good commentary somewhere that will help you kind of, or study guide to help you understand this and see better what's going on. So Boaz, who is apparently significantly older than Ruth, marries Ruth. And in doing so, he takes on the responsibility as well as getting the land. And Naomi had the proceeds then, because Boaz bought the family land from her. So Naomi now has the proceeds of her family estate from Boaz to provide for her, as well as Boaz's continued and Ruth's continued generosity to her. So she is provided for. And to top it off, God has ended 10 years of infertility and gave Ruth and Boaz a son named Obed. The name of Obed, by the way, means one who serves. Because of the chesed love of Boaz and Ruth, Obed was entrusted to Naomi, who is now the nurse, the nanny, if you will, for her grandson Obed. Naomi's chesed loving kindness for little Obed built a bridge from the old family that God took from her to the new family that God had provided for her. In Obed, Naomi found that love builds a foundation that death cannot destroy and that God will always build upon. The village women who loved Naomi rejoiced with her and called Obed Naomi's son. In fact, they referred to Obed in verse 14 as Naomi's newest and closest kinsman redeemer. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel, which it would be. The women blessed Naomi, and their blessing was a prophecy stating that through Obed, God would revive God's gift of life. What King David would call in one of his Psalms, the joy of his salvation, that Obed would restore the joy of her salvation in her life to Naomi, that a joy that suffering and loss had dried up. Through Obed, Naomi would be sustained in her old age, and I thought it was interesting that the Hebrew euphemism or catchphrase was that Obed will feed your gray hairs. It's kind of a neat way to say that he will provide for her in her old age, providing her life's requirements when she was unable to provide for herself. But God, Israel, and the author of Ruth's story knew that Obed was the child of Ruth and Boaz, who became the grandfather of King David, and one of a long list of human ancestors of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. Verses 18 to 22 is a short genealogy. And it really is, it's more than just a list of names. It is a review of the reward and the kind of outward radiating effect that the chesed, that these three people practice it between themselves, that the kind of radiating power it would have on out into history. Their love for each other, expressed in the costly acts of kindness and honor that they undertook for each other, was taken by God and woven into the fabric of the life of Christ itself. The pivotal point of the history of salvation. Love acted out as mercy and justice, kindness and goodness and generosity welds. It welds, it brazes our hearts to God's heart. They prepare, these actions prepare a road and a highway of righteousness that brings God to us. And when he comes, he transforms our ignorance into wisdom. He kindles our apathy into joy. He'll multiply our mercies to become salvation for the world, not because we deserve it or because we earn it, but because we open the door of our life to God and he comes in, and in us and through us, he radiates chesed and builds a kingdom. All of this because ordinary people who owned nothing gave what they did have, which was themselves, in love to another. The tragedy of Naomi's early life was transformed because another woman chose to express love as devoted friendship and service. We don't know much about what motivated Ruth. Perhaps she was was that really exceptional person who chose honorable self-sacrifice just because it was the right thing to do, and she sensed that it would bring a kind of life she wanted. We don't know if Naomi was the kind of person who possibly inspired that kind of loyal friendship. Perhaps she faced all of her life up until the death of her loved one. She faced life with goodwill and joy until she was broken by her loss. We don't know how often Boaz had practiced being outrageously merciful and generous before he was inspired by Ruth's example to explode even his own envelope and to go above and beyond. What we do know is that because these three people decided for whatever reason to give chesed and to respond to chesed the way that they did, their lives were blessed by God for their good and outward. We know that because they grew in a lifestyle of costly love. They became a part of a much bigger story with much greater benefits for all of creation. It took a lot of courage for Ruth to pursue blessing in a land in which she was not just a stranger, she was an unwanted alien of an enemy people. She worked hard, and the story doesn't tell us how many days, but we know that there were a lot of days that Ruth worked in Boaz's fields under a hot sun, day in and day out. There were days, maybe weeks of that, as she accomplished the harvest. And they were days that were brutally hard, and there were never any guarantees that it was going to work out beyond that. Boaz bargained hard on Ruth's behalf. He went above and beyond. He was creative and gutsy in a very public setting that could have made him look pretty silly and feel very foolish if he had failed. He wasn't just a nice guy. He knew how to fight for what he believed in and what he knew he should do. He must have practiced courageous living in little things so that when the big day came, he was ready to gamble with his heart and his spirit. We so often don't listen to God's promptings in our life because it's inconvenience and it's not a big deal. Not a big deal. It's just one little thing. But God takes all those little obediences, doing small things, and he creates character. He creates a willingness and a capacity to follow direction and to be ready to do the big things when they come up. Naomi, who had lost everything dear to her over a period of 10 years, dared to hope again. And that is some serious courage. Any one of you who has experienced terrible loss knows how hard and how scary it is to hope again, to take the risk that hope entails. But she responded to Ruth's chesed and Boaz's chesed, and she received it well and gave it back in return. But these were the risks they were all willing to take and the cost they were all willing to pay in order to live life well. And you know what? That's what chesed is. That's the basic ingredient in living life well. That's what prosperity in the kingdom of God is actually all about. It's not about acquiring planes, trains, automobiles, and all the stuff. Ruth had owned even less than Naomi owned, but she took all that she was, which is all that she had, and invested it in Naomi. And that was the basis and the source of this very important turning point in salvation history. Finally, we learn that God inhabits this kind of gutsy, sweaty, scary, and risky love. Love that goes way, way past the strength of human affection and sentiment. He empowers the efforts of chesed and multiplies its blessings in faithful people like Boaz and those who are coming to faith like Ruth. He mixes our chesed with his own and sends it out amplified and with greater purpose and with more resolve than we could have imagined or had even had the imagination, let alone the strength to do. From what Jesus said, we know that he is honored and comforted, that the heart of God is actually comforted when we practice love for those in need. All of these people had the choice to love or to respond to love with goodwill and humility, with honorable service and devotion. None of them had the opportunity to think it out ahead of time. None of them had the opportunity to create the ideal setting in which they would respond with love. They just found themselves at a crossroads where they could choose to do just what was morally required and what preserved their honor, or they could do something more extravagant. They could devote themselves to loving another person because there was no bigger, more worthwhile way for them to expend their lives. They saw that crossroads moment, that moment at which they had a choice to make, they saw that moment as an invitation to do and to be extraordinary in the middle of the mundane. They all heard a call from God, and they answered it with something more than good manners. Hundreds of years later, another woman, just like Ruth, faced a day like that, and she took a turn at a crossroads that was a break with good taste and good sense, a turn that made her a servant of a will much greater than her own. And Mary's response to that call was, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." She wasn't resigned grudgingly to slavery that God was calling to. Instead, she was rejoicing in the love that she was entering into. She sang, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So Advent is in part Mary's season. It's her season. Hers in that she was willing to bear shame and heartbreak so that she might also bear our kinsman redeemer. Chesed takes all shapes and sizes, and it happens in palaces, it happens in little farming towns. Chesed takes all shapes and sizes, but in the end, It always takes the shape of the Father of light, life, and love. The one who empowers all of us to be kinsmen redeemers to his creation, to express love that is concrete and costly and sweaty and risky, beyond what is respectable and moderate and prudent. Love that is extravagant and uncalled for, except by the one who lives in all of it. We're just, gosh, how many? Four Sundays away? How many Sundays are there in November? Are there five? No, there are only four this year. So we are four Sundays away from Advent. Advent celebrates the truth that all things will be made right when all things are met in Him. That no ending will be a good ending until He returns to claim those who are faithful to Him. He will usher in a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. We prepare the way for His coming, and we enter into the blessings of that coming place when we practice chesed, when we invest the wealth of who we are in another person, when we invest our wealth in the economy of that coming kingdom. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this story. This story that made it through the years and is preserved for us to see. And the glory and the beauty of it is that the heroes here are everyday people. And indeed, they are much better people than most of the kings of Israel. And so we thank you for seeing, giving us a glimpse of what real kingdom history is made up of. And that the ordinariness of our lives can become extraordinary if we'll do extraordinary love. Give us the courage for it. Give us the vision for it. Help us to listen to your voice and get practiced at it, giving love to those around us. In Christ's name, amen.